Let me begin by saying what an honor it is to be here this morning and for Annie and I to be here with you. We love Pastor Michelle and Chuck. I think it's fitting. Can we give honor to our leaders here today? Absolutely. I've had the opportunity to sit in quite a few meetings with Michelle next to me at a table or across the table. And have developed a good friendship with Pastor Michelle. And I'm so thankful for you, your heart. If y'all don't know what you have, let me just tell you have an amazing leader. Her and Chuck are just the best. And so thank you for this invitation to be here today on Father's Day. Let me just ask, how many dads do we have in the room? Would you raise your hand? Wow, surrounded by daddies. How many men in the room, maybe you don't have a dad, but you are a dad. You have influence of a dad. And dad, you can raise your hand again. Let's just raise it up. All right. Amen. I love it. And I would ask online, but I can't see you. So, as Pastor Michelle said, we have served in this role since August of last year. So we're coming up on a year in this role. And I've aged about 25 years in that year. In this role. Annie and I, we pastored for 21 years prior to that in a little town called Chillicothe. Anybody know where Chillicothe is? Amen. Well, if you're ever on Jeopardy, it is the first state capital. So there you go. You can share your winnings with me if that's ever a question. It's in Chillicothe, and it was the first and third state capital. Ohio moved capitals four times. We were very indecisive about this. And we didn't know any of that. I grew up in Kentucky, and so we have one capital. We've always had one capital. And I always knew Ohio's capital was Columbus because I went to school. And when I moved up there to Chillicothe, everything said First Capital District, First Capital, First Capital, First Capital. And I told Annie, I said, whoever owns First Capital, like, owns this city. Everything is First Capital. And then my church let me know real quick, that's because we are the First Capital and the third. So it moved from Chillicothe to Zanesville, and then from Zanesville back to Chillicothe, and then from Chillicothe to Columbus. And then Columbus was greedy and kept it all, and so it never went back anywhere. All right, you didn't ask for that for Father's Day, but I just wanted to let you know. We do have three amazing children who are now all adult children. It's so odd to say. My baby girl turned 18 in April. My oldest is 24. Fixing to be 25, and he's 23, fixing to be 24, and he's married, and my middle son is in college at Coastal Carolina in Myrtle Beach, and he's getting married next summer, and then my daughter just graduated. She'll be moving to SEU Maine in Florida in August, and she's not getting married till she's 85, so it's going to be it's going to be wonderful when she gets there. All right, so Father's Day is always special, all the way around. So special to me. I grew up, my dad and my mom and dad were divorced. I grew up with a stepdad. They got married when I was 6 months old. So very much my dad. He passed away in 2019. But I have an amazing relationship with my dad, my father, who still lives in Kentucky. And I have an amazing father-in-law, but more than that, I have an amazing heavenly Father who watches over me. And it's true, I've never known a moment without the Father's love. I've been loved by my earthly fathers and my heavenly Father my entire life. And so I want to extend that to my kiddos to let them know that I love them. I want to read a couple scriptures to you today, and I just want to share my heart about recouping what a dad is. Recouping what a dad is. Two scriptures, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and then Luke 15. I thought JD was going to go all over my message, but he didn't. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Anybody else have a mom who laid the law down? Yeah, I had one of them too. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Luke 15, 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people in this room, your people. Thank you for those watching online. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us and consistently show us what it means to be loved by the Father. Now be with us today. Help your word to find lodging in our hearts, that when we leave this room today, we know that we have been in the presence of our Father. May we extend your love to everyone we come in contact with today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There has been and continues to be some attacks on not just words, but recognizable and vital relationships in our culture. Mothers and fathers have been in the top of that list. Not just really a deliberate breaking down and rearrangement of the words, but the concept of a father. More than that, really, manhood has been under attack. As of yesterday, I looked it up to make sure I was still accurate. The definition in Webster of a father is still, one, a male parent. It's also the definition of a dad. And number two, a man who has begotten a child. They seem kind of vague, right? But we get the concept of what a father is. That definition is fine, really, if we're talking about the what of a dad. They're biological, they're basic terms. But they don't define the who of a dad. They don't find the who of a father. So I'm going to recoup a little bit some of that honor of the who of dadness, the function that is the great responsibility. And let me say at the outset, there's nothing wrong or shameful or to apologize for being a man. Amen? Amen. All three amens, I take them all. Men do things differently than women. That's biologically correct, and it is good. We do things different. For instance, between men, a phone conversation can be done in 45 seconds. We do that different. If we're going on a week vacation, we need one small suitcase. We just testified to that. And if another guy shows up to the party wearing the same outfit, we don't get mad. We just found a lifelong friend. Someone else said that my dad is a grandpa. He gives money to my kids like it's no big deal. But when I was a kid, and I asked my dad for $5, I had to hear the story of how he got up before the sun, walked 20 miles to milk a cow with no bucket into his hands, walked 3 miles to dump it into a bucket, and I didn't understand the importance of money. But now when he comes to our house and sits on our couch, he reaches in his billfold and says, let's see how much money Papa has for his babies. Different. there are moments that we could all share about our fathers. I'm glad Michelle shared the memory of her dad in giving. It's such a beautiful thing that he taught her. We have good memories of dads. We have painful memories and all the in-betweens. We're living out and passing on lessons and really life hacks that we've learned from our dads. And we're living them out in front of the people in front of us. My dad, my stepdad, my granddads always taught me different things. Now, growing up in Kentucky, it was different. We learned a lot of different things. And I learned how to change the oil in my car because you don't take it to a shop to have it done. And I learned that you have to keep your car clean and waxed because it helps with gas mileage. That's not true, but I was told that. I was told to work hard and really enjoy what you earn. My papa always said, sweat smells better to God than excuses. He would always say that. Always tell the truth, and you won't have to remember the stories you told other people. Don't feel less in any room. We all put our pants on the same way. I tried to jot down some that really stick out. Papa, sometimes, Annie, she said, you're not going to tell dad jokes tomorrow, are you? I'm not. She hates them. But my love for dad jokes did come from my papa as a kid, because when we'd go to the refrigerator, he'd always say, knock on the door first in case there's a salad dressing. I know. That's where it started for me. So today I'm going to recoup the who of a dad. At the last survey by Barna, 94% of teenagers polled said they would go to Google or online communities for advice before they would go to their dad on the following topics: how to ask a girl out, shaving, frying an egg, or tying a tie. 94% say that they go online before they would go to their dad. I thought about that, and I want to talk about tying a tie this morning. Will you give me my tie? I like illustrated messages. Ties used to be at the top of Father's Day gifts. Anybody remember that era? They've been replaced now by electronic gadgets and gift cards and sporting goods. But still, there are over $18 billion spent this week on Father's Day gifts. And $1.8 billion is estimated to be on clothing. And I'm sure ties make it in there somewhere. Neckties were a popular Father's Day tradition. And it used to be said that ties were to Father's Day what flowers were to Mother's Day. They may not be number one anymore, but I looked it up, and there's an estimated 100 million ties that will be bought this week. The tie industry is still strong. I want to give some instructions for navigating those places in the lesson of tying a tie. The first lesson I want to look at is be ready for the over and under. When you're moving forward in life, you have to be ready for the over and under moments. This is not just for men, this is for all of us. There's going to be over and under moments, over and under. Now, that phrase is usually associated with people who gamble or bet, and I'm not endorsing that in any way. But they'll say, what do you think the over and the under is? What is the better than expectation, and what is the way under for expectation? There are ups and downs, and we all have them. And people think that they're going to find this cheat code for life, that you won't have to endure ups and downs, overs and unders. But let me remind you, cheat codes are for video games. There is no cheat code to life. Life is full of ups and downs. Now, I'm at a disadvantage this morning because I don't have a mirror to look into, because normally when you're putting on a tie, you have to be in front of a mirror. And when you're in front of that mirror, you can see yourself as you're making the adjustments. You're seeing you, but you're also seeing how you handle the up and down and the over and through. There are decisions that you're going to have to make in the over moments of life, decisions in the under moments of life. And that's where the Holy Spirit is directing us in the scripture today of Luke 15. The story has ups and downs of three men in this story. The son who decided to leave and he's making a decision to live another life away from his dad. The boy who is staying home and he's seemingly moving up the list to the favorite child because he stayed home with dad. And the dad who is going to show us what it looks like to live both the ups and the downs, holding on to nothing but God. Because let me just say it again, in the ups and downs, there's nothing else to hold on to but God. And he's developing these relationships. This dad in this story is developing relationships with the son who is away, with the son who is home, but most importantly, with the God who is keeping him calm while the ups and downs are happening. We call this the story of the prodigal son. We focus on his wild living and him squandering all of his inheritance, right? We've heard that preached over and over. We've analyzed the swine in the mud of the pig pen. We've looked at everything that we can. But today, I think this is not the story of a lost boy. It's the story of a looking father. A dad who refused to let go. Responsibility. Let me say this morning, that's what makes men, men. Responsibility. It's not about looking GQ. That's not what it is about being a man. It's about taking both the big messes of life and the little irritations of life into your hands and making some kingdom decisions. And making those decisions in such a way that when you stand in front of the mirror and you look eyeball to eyeball to yourself, you can still recognize the character of the man of God that he called you to be. Every day when I have to wear a tie, I hold on to the big side and the little, and I'm reminded, and I hope you are from this day forward, life is full of big moments and little moments. And you have to adequately know how to balance them to adjust them correctly. You need both to make life balanced. This father, he was trying to leave a piece of property. He was trying to leave a posture of wholeness to his kids. And he said, I might have to deal with some uneven seasons. I might have to survive some unfair situations, but I refuse to leave my children a fractured inheritance. Money can fail, but wholeness will endure. I picture him like a dad getting ready for church, standing in front of the mirror, adjusting his clothes. In one hand, he's holding the wide, visible side of his tie, the public joy, the blessings, everybody telling him, oh, you have great sons. Look how wonderful your farm looks. Look how much money that you have. But in the other hand, underneath, he's gripping the narrow part, the thin part, the straight part, the hard to hold on to when the world is screaming to let go part. But it's what a dad does. It's what a man of God does. He holds both. He handles both the joy that everyone sees, and he quietly clings to the narrow hope that nobody else sees because he knows God gave him both. That's how you're able to keep your sanity in an insane world. You hold on to the big moments with the hands of gratefulness and the thin places with the hands of hope. That's how he's whole. That's how the father maintained his character. Being a good father, being a man of influence, isn't about a perfection lecture. It's about an invitation. You know, I know this sounds hard, and it's hard for me too, but it's an invitation to those under us, whether they're your kids or the people that you have the influence on. It's an invitation to let them watch you bleed. Let them watch you mess up. And let them watch you repent. It's letting them see your imperfections, and they do not move you out of position with God. The world needs to see more men. Our children need to see dads who are anchored and stable and determined to hold the line. Think about that porch in Luke 15. The father knew his son was away in a far country. He knew the boy was violating everything he'd been taught. Yet every single sunrise, the dad made a decision. What was that decision? I will be there. Because I don't know when he may come home. I picture him standing on the edge of his property. Can't you see him with his hand up over his forehead? Straining his eyes, squinting like Clint Eastwood. Looking at the horizon. And what's he doing there? He's got a quiet, I refuse to quit heart. There's life after letdowns. There's going to be times when you feel like you're going around and around, and it's an unfolding. God unfolds some of the most beautiful things in your life in the middle of tragedy. You learn about God. You learn about the faithfulness of a father when things are fractured. I remember being in elementary school, and we were talking about, I grew up in Greenup County, Kentucky, and we had a horrible flood in Greenup County, Kentucky in 1937, and I was not alive in 1937. But I remember learning about this flood in Greenup in 1937. In fact, the water crested at 74 and a half foot. A lot of people had to be rescued off their roofs. The next town up from us is named Catlettsburg, Kentucky, and 86% of the city was underwater in 1937. And I just thought that was one of the most amazing things to learn about. And I remember coming home. My great-grandma lived right next door to our property. And so mom and dad weren't home when I got home from school. So I went to Granny's, and she cooked for me. And I did work for her for a quarter. And I remember getting home and telling Granny that I had learned about this flood in 1937. And I said, "Were you alive then?" Of course she was. And she said, "Oh, yes." She said, "Come with me." And we went upstairs into her attic. And you know, great-grandma's attics just have a certain smell to them. And so we went up to the attic, and she went over this cedar trunk, and she opened it up, and she pulled out this piece of paper. And I could tell it was old, very old. It looked yellow. And she told me to sit down on the bed, and I sat next to her. And very carefully, she started unfolding this newspaper. And in that, she had the newspaper clippings of the flood of 1937. And she said, "This is what we live through." She was turning pages, and she started telling me stories about how her mom and dad helped neighbors out during the flood. She started being reminded of those stories. We got through that, and then she had newspaper clippings from October 29th, 1929, the stock market crash. She was talking to me about that, and then the one that really blew my mind is Granny had newspaper clippings of the sinking of the Titanic in 1912. She was going through the history of the unfolding. And let me tell you something. In your life, it may seem like moments you're just spinning your wheels. Let God unfold the history of His faithfulness to you. Don't overlook it. We forget sometimes what God has brought us through, but He never forgets where He's been. And when you're talking to your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor and your coworker, won't you take a little bit of time and let the Holy Spirit unfold some articles in your life of a faithful Father who would not give up on you? Maybe they need to hear what a dad will do. Moments of delay are sometimes misunderstood, but they're moments of development, developing into something that God needed in your life. This dad is living a life and painting the canvas of inheritance to his kids, and these kids are seeing, these boys are going to see what it looks like for a dad to hold on to the strength when there's nothing else to hold on to, as I said earlier. I share this story sometimes, and Annie gets a kick out of it. We had taken the kids on a trip to Florida when they were little. We took a few trips to the beach, and we took a trip to Florida. The kids were little. I think Emma was about 4, Noah was 5, so that would have made Isaiah 9 or 10. And nothing would do them. But Dad, can we go on a banana boat? And I had seen the movie Jaws. It did not end up well for the people on the banana boat. A spoiler if you haven't seen it. So I decided to Google and YouTube banana boats, and it looked fun. And all the signs on the beach said it was fun. Have a great time with your family. rent a banana boat today. My wife, who usually is the voice of reason, said, I think we should do that. Be a great memory for the kids. Okay. Sign us up. Let's do it. It was not what I had planned. It did not look like YouTube, and it did not look like Google. And I realized the moment we took off, these were not the people they filmed on YouTube. I almost died on a banana boat in Florida. It was not relaxing. It was not fun. It was not a Kodak moment that they advertised on the sign. It was a near-death experience at warp speed. That's what the tagline should have been. Because I was constantly having to adjust my grip to hold on to this silly banana boat. Noah and Emma were in front of me on this side of the banana boat. There was a little thing in the middle. Annie was over here with Isaiah. And again, he's 9 or 10. He's got more strength. I'm back here. Emma's right here. And Noah's right here. 4 and 5 years old. And the guy driving the jet ski or whatever it was, this death machine, all he says is, hold on tight. Hold on tight. As if we would not hold on tight. So I'm like leaning over to hold them. And I call my kids babies. That we do that in Kentucky. And I've always called them that. I still call them that. And they get mad at me. But I say, hold on, babies. Hold on, babies. I'm falling off the boat. I look over. She's laughing her head off like she is right now. Isaiah's cackling. Noah and Emma are, woo, more. And I'm saying, put your hands down, put your hands down, put your hands down. Hold on to this. Everything about that trip hurt. The water in my face hurt. The way I had the straps and handles wrapped around my knuckles till they were like as wide as the pages in my Bible. It hurt. I was yelling at this 24-year-old kid driving, slow down. And he said, speed up, gotcha. And he would go faster and faster. But the priority to hold on was greater than the pain of the hurt. In life, there's going to be banana boat moments, dads, men, sisters, when everything around you says, let go. It's too painful. But give us men and women again who love our families enough to say, no, I will not let go. I'll hold on through the hurt. I'll hold on through the pain. Because God never made a promise that was too good to be true. His promises are overflowing in abundance. But if you don't look for the promises, when the pressure gets tight, you'll be blinded by the storm. And I've learned this, a promise from God is just an unseen solution in a hard season. And you got to hold on to it. He promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a baby when their bones were tired. He promised Nehemiah that the fallen walls would be rebuilt. He promised Caleb a mountain to possess when his hair was as white as the snow on the mountain. He promised Gideon that 300 men would break an army. And he promised David that a small, smooth stone could take down a giant. You don't think that was painful to hold on to those promises? It 100% was. We've not arrived in 2026 to the place where we don't have painful moments in our lives. And the world seems to have every answer except for the answer. And the answer is hold on to God. If God gave you a promise, hold on to it with mule stubborn grip. And then the most well-crafted plans of hell will not break you. Let me get to my next here. God empowers the up and through following the over and the under. Always know that looking up will give you the strength to push through. You've got to possess the rhythm, really, of a dashboard bobblehead. The road is rough and the truck is rattling, but you got to keep your head moving. That dad sitting on the porch, standing on the porch, I wasn't there, I don't know if he was standing or sitting, But whatever he was doing down here, he kept his head bobbling up to the horizon. Why? Because he was holding on to the promises of God. He said, well, I'll look silly to other people if I keep looking for God. Then look silly. Keep the rhythm of what God called you to do. Even when other people are telling you not to. I imagine the older brother. If you've got kids or been around kids, you know how siblings do this. Dad, didn't he just take all your money? He dragged our family name through the mud, literally. And every day you stand out here looking for him. Dad, he made his bed. Just let him sleep in it. Can't you hear his neighbors? Buddy, just accept reality. He took his share. He went to a pagan land. He's spending it on prostitutes. You'd be justified to say he's no longer your son. Here's what you need to do, man. Just protect your wealth and your dignity. Stop humiliating yourself by looking down an empty road. He's not coming home. Society will never believe the best for your kids, so somebody else has to. You have to. We as the church have to. Our kids are more valuable than our momentary successes. I'll keep looking for them. I'll keep looking down the road for them. Our kids have to hear it again. I want our children to know, remember that who they are and their value has been lived out and spoken in them till it's like chains around their neck. That's why I read to you Proverbs 1. Necklaces of your name and value. You have bling from home that culture can't give. I pray you look down and see it reflecting in the sun in the darkest of the seasons. This father is looking for that glint coming down the road. The father didn't spend those months waiting to figure out a punishment. He spent those months preparing a pardon. And he said within himself, when I see him, I'm not going to ask for any receipts. I'm not going to demand an audit from him. When I see him, I'm not going to bring up the budget he busted or the name he dragged through the mud. You know what that dad said? If I see him take one step toward me, I will run 10 steps toward him. If he brings guilt, I'm bringing a garment. If he brings shame, I'm bringing shoes. He held on to hope because I believe he said he may have stopped acting like a son, but I will not stop being a father. He had the opportunity to get distracted. God is working on the impossible, and your answer is traveling the improbable. If God gave you a promise, it will come to pass. Dad, my brother, my friend, my sister. If God gave you a promise, it will come to pass. It's the theology of reading the last chapter of a book before you ever struggle through page one. It's like, any Star Wars fans in the room? Yeah, I'm in my peoples now. You know, episode 4, 5, 6 came out first, the 70s, early 80s. Yeah. It wasn't until the second movie that we found out that iconic line, I am your father. Right? And Luke, no! One arm Luke, no! But then it's third installment, 1983, that we find out that Darth Vader turns on the Emperor and becomes good for a brief moment and saves his son Luke. Now, if you haven't seen this, it's your fault. Saves his son Luke, and he gets back on the good side. And we know because he's a ghost at the end of the movie. I know it's really weird, but that's the way it is. He's with Yoda and Obi-Wan. But can you imagine, like, when the first one came out, episode 4, you don't know that. But what if you had watched 6 first? It changes the way you look at 4 and 5. Because you know at the end of the story, he's back to being good. It would change the whole lens of how you saw him make his entrance in 4. That dun, 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 dun. And you like get shivers. But if you had saw 6 first, you know, he's a pushover. He's going to be good. And then. Like the whole choking thing wouldn't even bother you because, you know, he's going to be good. When God gives us a promise, it's him letting us know it's going to end for your good. In fact, he gave us a scripture. He will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I say it this way, if it ain't good, he ain't done. So he said, I'm going to work it for your good. That's the end of the story. That means he gives us the Blues Clues to be able to go through the pressures of life. Because yes, it hurts. I'm not denying that. Yes, it's painful. I've cried. But I know the end of the story. This dad knew the end of the story. Think about that when you're wearing a tie. We wear them for awards and celebrations and to honor someone in church and major events. They carry an expectation that you're showing up to see something different than the ordinary. And you're engaging in that. When Emma was in first grade, they had a daddy-daughter dance. And she was so excited because she had seen me take her mama out on dates, but I had never really taken her out on a date, and I really talked it up. I said, now this Friday, you have a date with daddy. I have a date with a princess. And she saw me wear ties to church. And so we went all the way out. I went and got her flowers. This little 5-year-old, almost 6-year-old girl. Showed up at the house. Annie said, you know, let me know when she was about ready. And I came up and I rang the doorbell. She let her open the door. And there I was in my suit and I had my bouquet of flowers. And I said, would you go on a date with daddy? And she saw me in my tie. And then that little 6-year-old voice, she said, daddy, you got handsome for me? This one was for her. And what would it do to hell if we would show up in the hard moments dressed with expectancy? That we're expecting God to show up for me. I'm holding on to the wide parts and the narrow parts. I'm holding on to the ups and the downs. I think it would blow hell's mind if we showed up like that again at church, at the dinner table, at work. And people would say, well, you don't have anything to be happy over. I know it may look like that here, but I have a promise from my Father. I'm showing up in expectancy. This life, your life story right now, dad, men, fellas, do not let society write the script. They have no idea about your life. In your home, don't let the script be written by the world. Our kids, whether they're your biological kids or not, our kids, our children, the generations under us, they need to see moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas holding the script of Scripture. When a movie is released, it goes through certain cuts before it's released. And this is about us showing up to leave a passion, to show up in that expectation. When it's released, there's a rough cut. We don't see that one. It's where the scenes from a movie, they're pieced together. And it's choppy, and it wouldn't be good to go to the theater watching. And then there's an editor's cut, and that's where the editor takes those pieces and stitches them together and smooths them out. And it's also the editor's cut where they begin to add music into the movie, right? What would a movie be without music? Have you ever seen the movie Ghost? What would that be without the Potter wheel where it's, and time goes by, right? We need that music. Or my rather favorite is, you know, when Maverick and Goose are about to take off and it's Highway to... Yeah, okay. But then there's a final cut. A final cut's the one that's released to the theater. It's the one that gets all the money. And then there's another cut that really never really doesn't always happen. It's the director's cut. It's when the director looks at the final cut when it's made all the money, and the director says, "That's great. It's a good movie. I'm glad it's making money. But it doesn't really share the entire heart of what I wanted in this movie." And so he goes back to the floor and picks up all the pieces that were thought unworthy, puts them back into the movie, and adds additional storylines. It's usually 45 minutes to an hour longer than the final cut. And here's the cool thing about a director's cut. When it's released, it always has to have the director's name in front of the movie. The last one that you we probably know would be Justice League, and it says Zack Snyder's Justice League. When the director's had his hands on it, his name gets placed over it. Anybody else have the testimony of that? That when it looked like the world had the final cut of your story, we serve a God who's able to step into the scrap room floor and pick up the pieces that other people thought were not necessary to your story. And he can stitch them together the way he intended it to be for your life. I'm thankful the pen of Sean Howard's life is not in the hand of anybody else but my Father. Because I've went through moments where I thought that needs to stay on the floor. And God says, no, that's part of who you are. So I'm going to write it into you. I have this video that Kim's going to help with that I'd just like for you to look at of the Olympics a long time ago. So would you go ahead, Kim, this piece.
The British have a certain tradition of running, which you have to respect.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal of the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain is too much. Stadium as Redmond, with assistance this time, approaches the finish line he had wanted so desperately to reach.
Wow, I love that. He waved everybody off except for when he felt the presence of his dad. And then he knew that's somebody I can lean on in my pain. And did he notice the dad then starts waving people off? Go on! What's he saying? I've got my boy. It's okay. Let him lean on me. And I don't know if you picked it up, but his shirt, the dad's shirt said, "Have you hugged your foot today?" It was a play on words because that used to be a slogan back when I was a kid. Have you hugged your kid today, or do you know where your kids are? It was, have you hugged your foot today? And then under it says, learn to walk before you run. And I think it's so fitting that it was opposite in that clip, that the son was running until he couldn't run anymore. And then it took the dad to help him learn how to walk again. And in that clip, you are either the son, who knows what it feels like when the dad comes and helps, or you are the dad that is needed on the track today, because there are sons and daughters in pain that don't need the assistance of anybody else. They need some dads who know how to come and help get them across the finish line. And so just like that dad put a ring and robe on his son, wouldn't it be something if we had something like this that we could put on when other people need help in life, that we could put some bling on some people that would say something like, set free? That'd be so cool. Why don't we think of that, Pastor Michelle? Because as the dad looked at that son with fresh pig mud on him, and said, sons wear shoes. You are set free from who you were. As long as you're on this property, you're my son. And if we could have an extra one to share with somebody, just like a dad would his son, and say, my friend, never forget who set you free. And let hell see that glint of that bling that you got in this house. Amen.